Now, Dr. McLaren of the last century preached, or wrote, I should say, on this chapter, and introduced his exposition with these words: "This charming idyll of faithful love to a dead friend and generous kindness comes in amid stories of battle like green oases in a wilderness of wild rocks and sand." And in this century, Dr. Pink wrote 2 Samuel 9, presents to us one of the loveliest scenes in the life of David. And I hope, as we turn to it this evening, we shall be able to agree with McLaren and also with Pink that what we have here is something very precious indeed. Now, this little fragment of history concerns Saul's son, a man called Mephibosheth. The number of times I've got to say that tonight, I hope I shall be able to get it right. The other Lord's Day morning, I got it wrong once. And once you've once got it wrong, you've had it. You can never get it right after that. So I'm hoping that I'll keep up the pronunciation, because he's going to occur time and time again in tonight's study. Now, when Saul died in that fatal battle on Mount Gilboa, 3 of his sons died with him. The 4th son was a man called Ishbosheth, who, you remember from earlier in this very book, tried to reign, but in the end failed and was cruelly murdered. Now, one of the sons that died on the battlefield with Saul was Jonathan. Not only Saul's son, but of course earlier David's trusted and dearest friend. And Jonathan had a son. This is his son, Mephibosheth. Now, according to chapter 4 and verse 4, when his father died on the field of battle, he was only 5 years of age. We read, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Now, he was only 5 years old then, but it's quite apparent that by this time, as to the events in this chapter, he's much older. He's a young man. We read in verse 12, for example, that Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. So a number of years had passed since the death of Saul, and we can estimate that some 17 or 18 years had passed. David, you remember, was king in Hebron for 7.5 years, and he must have been king over all Israel for about 9 years. And at the end of this period, he has this very remarkable encounter with Mephibosheth. Now, those years which passed from the time Mephibosheth was 5 to the time that he now appeared before David were years of tremendous struggle and tremendous warfare. And one wonders why David hadn't thought of showing this kindness to Jonathan's son before this time. I suspect he had thought of it, but it would have been not at all prudent during the time of tension and the time of national disunity to show kindness to one of Saul's relatives. It would have encouraged faction and possibly schism within the kingdom. But now the wars were over, particularly the wars we saw last time we studied this book in chapter 8. David's throne was established, his kingdom was relatively secure, and now he could think in terms of showing kindness to Saul's descendants. He could think of more peaceful matters to take into hand. And it was now, indeed, that he asked that question in verse 1, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, we read what happened, that he is told of Mephibosheth, who is eventually brought to him, and David does show him tremendous kindness, not only in receiving him very graciously, but in bestowing upon him many benefits. Now, there are some observations to make before even we enter deeply into the study of the chapter. And let me make a few in an introductory kind of way. The first thing which strikes me as we look at the chapter as a whole is that God's will cannot be resisted. Right back earlier in the history, God had said to Saul that he was rejected, that his dynasty would come to an end, that he had chosen David, a man after his own heart, and David and his sons would rule in Saul's stead. And now we see how that divine will then expressed is done. Because here is a direct descendant of Saul, living in obscurity, making no claim to the crown, and here is David, the shepherd boy, king over all Israel. It reminds me of some words spoken later by Jehoshaphat, and you'll find them in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? None is able to withstand thee. Saul, of course, tried to withstand God's will and persisted in holding on to the scepter, even though he'd been rejected. Saul's son, Ishbosheth, tried to thwart God's counsel and resist God's will, but he came to nothing and perished in the attempt. And here we see that even Mephibosheth was unable, as the surviving son of one of Saul's sons, he was unable to seize the crown. David was the one whom God willed to reign, and David reigned. And that's a tremendous comfort to us, to know that none can resist the will of God. None can stay his hand. The second observation is this, that God remembers how Jonathan had befriended David in the years of his trial, and of course in the years when he was a fugitive. And God now sees to it that Jonathan's son is blessed. He puts it into the heart of David to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And it is a fact stated so often in the scriptures that God does not forget what we do for him and what we do for his servants. There's a verse in Hebrews 6:10 which says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Jonathan may never have entertained the thought that the goodness which he showed to David would be in the will of God, so wonderfully rewarded. But it was, even after he'd left this life. And we may not feel that what we do for the kingdom's sake and for the Lord Jesus Christ will ever receive any kind of temporal or spiritual remuneration. But God is not unrighteous to forget, and every deed of kindness done to him and to his servants is remembered. So we labour not in vain who labour in the Lord. The third observation is this, that the Lord often blesses because of godly parents or grandparents. The kindness mentioned in verse 1 was for Jonathan's sake, his father's sake. And Mephibosheth came into blessing because of the godliness and the goodness of Jonathan. His piety brought blessings to his son. And I believe that is taught in the Word of God as a truth. You can find it so beautifully expressed in that 103rd Psalm and verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. How many of us have received grace, I wonder, and have been blessed in our souls and maintained in our spiritual lives because of godly parents or grandparents? Eternity only will reveal that. Kindness is shown here for Jonathan's sake. And then the fourth observation is this: friendship is an affection which never dies. It's years since Jonathan died in battle. As we said, some 17, 18 years had elapsed. But clearly, David's affection for Jonathan had not diminished, and it certainly not died. Is there any, he says, of the house of Saul left that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? In the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, we read that many waters cannot quench love, and mighty floods cannot overflow it or destroy it. True affection is something which nothing, not even death, can destroy. And would that we knew more of it towards other believers. So often our love is like the morning cloud to one another. It can appear, and it can appear great and strong and lasting, and then it's completely dispersed, and it's altogether gone, and no one can even see any sign of it. Amazing how Christians can lose love for each other. It's amazing how we can be hot and then cold. Amazing how our hearts can really be full and within days be empty because of difference, because of criticism maybe, because of something which has come in between. But true love, spiritual love, is not so fickle. And David loved Jonathan, Jonathan loved David, and even after 20 years nearly, it was as strong as ever. Oh, how much we need that kind of love in the Church of God. And then a fifth observation is this, that when men are advanced to position, as David was, it is a God-given opportunity to repay past favours. It's very sad, isn't it, that when people get on in life, they tend to forget their earlier associates and the friends of their youth. Forsake not the friend of thy youth, we read in the book of Proverbs. Yet when we get on, we're apt to do that. We think we need a new circle of friends now because we're getting on in the world. We've got to enter a different kind of society. But promotion should never deny us those friends that have stood by us in poorer times and harder times. It's a sad thing, wasn't it, with Joseph and the chief butler, that when the chief butler, who'd been a companion in prison, whom Joseph had helped, that when he was elevated or brought back into position in Pharaoh's household, he forgot Joseph, his companion in bonds, there in the prison. And you remember how in chapter 41 of Genesis, he says, when Pharaoh tells him of the dream, I do this day, he says, remember my sins, my faults. And he recalls Joseph languishing there in the prison. And his love goes out to him, and Joseph is ultimately restored. So however we progress However affluent we may become, it shouldn't alter love one iota. And then a sixth thing is this, that it's by the recall of memory that we're able to feel and to express such kindness as this. David thought of what? It's almost certain that he thought first of Jonathan, because his question is undergirded with, for Jonathan's sake. He thought of Jonathan. He remembered Jonathan's kindness and the expressions of his love and the help which he'd rendered. And that remembrance helped him to be kind. You've got a lovely example of it. I was thinking of how to illustrate that, but you've got a lovely example in the New Testament in the Epistle to the Philippians. And in Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He remembered their kindness. Their kindness at the beginning, no doubt, when they believed, but their kindness since, in that they'd sent gifts to the apostle, as chapter 4 makes clear. He remembered their love and their devotion to him. And then in verse 7, Paul says, it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. The remembrance of their kindness affected him in his heart, and he therefore wanted to be kind. It's true that as we recall the goodness of others, it has a wonderful effect upon us. And it's good sometimes to take the opportunity to think back and think how others have treated us. And that will make us want to be gracious to others. And then finally, as an observation, we shouldn't wait until the need comes to us. We often do, as Christians, of course. If somebody comes and asks us, we deliver. Or if somebody comes and unburdens their heart to us, we sympathize. Or if somebody confesses that they're very lonely, we offer them hospitality. But David's love for others, for Jonathan's sake, was not that kind of love at all. He actually inquires. He says, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness? And that reminds me of what our Lord taught in Matthew 25 about the day of judgment and how that believers are represented there as having gone to those in prison and having clothed the naked and having fed the hungry, not because they were asked to do so, but because they were motivated and moved to do so. And that is, of course, the proper Christian way. Now, no doubt a great many more general observations could be made, but I want now to look at the chapter as a whole and to put it under two heads. First, human kindness, and then divine kindness. And perhaps we could see the both in verse 3 as a little text. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him, that I may show the kindness, that's human kindness, that I may show the kindness of God, that's divine kindness. First of all, then, human kindness. You do well to recall at this point that David had suffered a great deal from the hands of King Saul. And it would have been quite understandable if David had treated his descendants at least with neglect, if not with contempt. But here we see the heart of David, and it's a heart which overflows with goodness, and we see his kindness to objects which perhaps we would never have thought of or considered. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Now, David, in his love for Jonathan, had made a promise to Jonathan. And we go back to 1 Samuel 20 and verses 14 to 16. This is Jonathan's words to David when his covenant with David is renewed, and he says, "Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, what David swore to was this, that when the Lord had cut off his enemies, verse 15, he would show the kindness of the Lord to Jonathan's house. In 2 Samuel 8, we read how the Lord cut off David's enemies. Now David remembered the promise, and he remembered to fulfill it, that he would show kindness to Jonathan's house. But actually, in his great kindness, he went beyond what he pledged, for he had declared that he would show kindness to Jonathan's family. But the terms of this question in verse 1, is there any left of the house of Saul? The kindness is so great that it is prepared to go beyond the confines of Jonathan's descendants, so that any of Saul's posterity could be benefited from David's kindness. Now, there had been a lapse of time, and you must remember that it's even longer than what I've suggested, 17 or 18 years, because that was from the day that Jonathan died to the present time. But before that, in the latter years of Jonathan's life, he was separated from David because of his attachment to Saul, his father. And you remember how we read of how they said their farewells and so on. And from that time on, they didn't see one another. So it's a very long period indeed, not only the 17 or 18 years back to Jonathan's death, but even before his death, he was not in fellowship with David. He wasn't able to express his friendship to David as he would have liked. And yet, this kindness welling up in the heart of David, even though years had passed, has got to find vent. It's a wonderful human kindness, isn't it, that goes beyond anything promised and doesn't pay any respect to the years which have passed. And I would suggest to you, it's wonderful for another reason. And the reason is this, that in chapter 8, we read of these bloody wars which David had to engage in to defend the nation. And when a man is engaged in strife and in battle, the tendency is that his heart will become hardened and his spirit resistant. And any love or gentleness in the man is removed by reason of the difficulties and by reason of the many conflicts, but not so David. He had promised to show kindness. Even the passage of time wouldn't enable him to extricate himself from that promise. And even the awful strife and contention within Israel and beyond did not harden his heart, so that he refused to show kindness. Now, when he did ultimately show kindness to Mephibosheth, it was very wonderfully expressed, because he receives him and he confers upon Mephibosheth certain honours. What were they? Well, the restoration to him of Saul's vast estates, not only at Gibeah, but elsewhere in the land. And furthermore, a place at his table, mentioned in verse 7 and thereafter. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now, that was a place of tremendous honour. That was being admitted into the most intimate society of the king. That was being given a place closer to the monarch than any other enjoyed. To have David's undivided attention, to be under David's care, to be provided for by the monarch. That's how David's kindness expressed itself. Now, if you say to me, well, what actually motivated him to show such kindness to Mephibosheth, I'm sure what motivated him would have been, amongst other things, this. A knowledge of the God with whom he had to do. God was gracious and merciful and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. David knew that. That was the God he worshipped. That was the God he served. And it was out of reverence for that divine name, that divine character, that David felt it most fitting that he should show the kindness of God to men and women. Then again, I suppose one could say that he was motivated by the example of God to him. Because hadn't God been kind to David? We only went back to chapter 7 to find how God came to David, said, I took you from the sheepfold, from looking after your father's sheep, and I made you king over all Israel. And I promise to you that you will not lack a seed to sit upon the throne forever. And your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And you remember how David was overwhelmed with this kindness. And he says, oh Lord, is this the manner of man? This is divine kindness. And he had been the recipient of it. So he was motivated not only by the kind of God he adored, but by the kind of kindness shown to him. And thirdly, I'm sure he was motivated by obedience to God's will, in that he knew the will of God had been revealed, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That was in the law, in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Moses clearly stated under God that we were to show love to others like the love which we have for ourselves. And these were the things which moved David at this time to show such human kindness. Now let me try to earth this in before we leave the point to ourselves. And let me observe this and make this remark, that the showing of this quality of kindness is really the essence of true religion, of true godliness. Look how James puts it in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, such Mephibosheth was, and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we haven't got very much if we haven't got such kindness as we read of here. Because this is what our faith is all about. This is how it is expressed. This is how it is manifested. Faith worketh, but it worketh by love, we are told. And if we do not have charity, that is love to others, we are like a tinkling cymbal, a sounding gong. We are useless, and our profession is empty, and all our claims are void. So how do we get this kindness, the sort of kindness which David showed to Mephibosheth? The answer to that would be, of course, that we get it by the Holy Spirit of God working on our hearts. We have the lovely words of 1 Peter 1:22. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That is, love which is without hypocrisy. And it's through the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit changes our nature, which naturally is selfish and greedy and severe and resentful and miserly. And the Spirit of God recreates us, effects such a change in us, that the new nature becomes like unto God's nature. And God is love, and we are partakers of the divine nature, and we begin, through the work of grace, to love even as God loves. Now that kindness will be shown, of course, to all men generally, insofar as we are told of charity or love in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's clearly a love which is indiscriminate, a love which is universal. We are told to be merciful, as our Father in heaven is merciful, and he's merciful to all. His mercy is over all his works. The Lord is good to all. And so there is a kindness which must be shown to our neighbours, to those we work with our associates, whoever they may be, but then a special kindness which is shown to the Lord's people, which is called time and time again in the New Testament, brotherly kindness. That is the kindness shown to other Christians, and it's more particular, and it's more far-reaching, if you like, and it's generally more pervasive than the other. It's love in full flow towards those who own the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his name. And we should be kinder to them than we are to anybody else in the world. And the church really fails if it doesn't mind that. Because so often in church life you get the absurdity where Christians have fallen out. And where they don't speak to one another, or where they are cool with one another, and where resentment builds up with other Christians. Now, that is not only unjustified, it is utterly profane and sinful. Because nothing is more contrary to the gospel of love than that. David showed kindness to one of his own people, a Jew, and it was special kindness for that. And our kindness should be the same, shown especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I observe, before we do proceed, that this kindness of David is called in verse 3 the kindness of God. Because it came from him. Because nothing was more godlike than the kindness which David showed. And nothing was more pleasing to God and delightful to God than to see David love as he did at this point of time. And nothing brought more glory to God than David's response to Mephibosheth. Friends, if we learn anything from this passage on the first level, it must be that we must be more kind to one another. And if somebody says, well, I can't help it, she irritates me or he gets on my nerves, well, you need to pray more about that. And you need more grace then to deal with difficult people. But one thing is for sure, within the Church of God, there should be nothing but kindness. And it's more than toleration. And more than meager acceptance. And more than preparedness to live side by side. It's kindness. It's a word that's warm. It's a word that's active. And it's a word that's true, human kindness. Now let me go secondly to divine kindness. Because I think in the account we have here, we have an illustration of God's kindness to men. Now that's not difficult, is it? Because to grasp, I mean, because David actually calls his kindness the kindness of God. Verse 3. So it wasn't just David's kindness, but in a way, he was permitted to evidence God's kindness. The way he acted to Mephibosheth was the way God would act with a poor, distressed, and isolated person. I believe we are told that David was a man after God's own heart. And he was never more after God's own heart than when he did this on this particular day. And in David's kindness to Mephibosheth, we therefore have revealed to us God's kindness to poor sinners. David may have been the instrument, but the kindness he showed, what was the kindness of God? And when we read this chapter, we're not just to think, well, how kind David was, but we are to see something deeper and something more wonderful in it, and to see how kind the Lord is. Now, let me elaborate just a little. Take David, first of all. Now, the reason why David was kind was that a covenant had been made, as we read in 1 Samuel 20. And in that covenant, David had engaged to perform kindness. And at this point of time, he honored his promise and fulfilled it. Now, David, in this, reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has entered covenant engagement on behalf of his people. And he has promised so to act as to bring them blessing. And any kindness which the Lord shows to us is kindness which proceeds from an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Then secondly, observe that it was after spoiling his enemies that David showed this kindness. And in this too, he brings before us a picture of the Lord, because it was after the great skirmish and the dreadful battle of the cross, when the Lord Jesus led captivity captive, that he gave gifts unto men and was able through the gospel and by the donation of the Spirit to bring kindness to men unparalleled, unknown, unthought of, unexpected. He being by the right hand of God hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And again, when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. That is, after the awful war, when he had actually received the throne, it was then that he could show kindness to the poor and to the oppressed. David did it after his wars. Christ did it after his. Then a third thing I want you to notice is this, that David actually inquired and he sought out those that were in need. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness? And Ziba, one of Saul's servants, tells him of Mephibosheth, and that Jonathan had a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? The initiative was altogether with David, wasn't it? Altogether with David. He didn't wait for Mephibosheth to appeal. He didn't wait for Mephibosheth. He didn't wait for that man to come. But David himself moved first. And in that, he was so much like the Lord, who doesn't wait for us to pray and doesn't wait even for us to seek. But he is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. How did David seek out this poor oppressed man? Well, we have something very lovely here. That when he asked, where is he, in verse 4, he was told that he was in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar, and the king sent and fetched him. There's two lovely thoughts there, isn't it? Sent. What do you mean, sent? Well, he sent a messenger to tell Mephibosheth that his presence was required. And he not only sent a messenger to inform him, but he actually brought him. And how like the Lord that is, that he sees us as sinners in all our need and in all our misery. And he sends us the word of the grace of the gospel. But he doesn't just send us word through a messenger, but he actually ensures that we are brought. Now, when Mephibosheth came before the king, he was very fearful. Why? Well, because he was of the house of Saul. And he fancied that there was a sword of Damocles hanging over his head. He anticipated that he might be a doomed man. But look how graciously David received him. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, verse 6, was come into David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. That's lovely, isn't it? And then in verse 7, fear not. How like the Lord that is. When the call of the gospel goes out and the effectual call of grace through the working of the Spirit brings people to the Lord Jesus, he receives them. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What does the Lord do? He does exactly what David did. He calls us by our name. He says, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine. Saul, Saul, Mary. It's a personal salvation, and with it, tremendous assurance. Now, King David then proceeded to confer blessings upon him. I've already implied one, that Mephibosheth's life was spared. But David did more than that. He included in the promises a forfeited inheritance. And he gave him a place at his table. Now, if that's the kindness of God, how do we relate it? Well, when the sinner comes to the Lord, he receives life. He does not perish. He's given the promise that he will not die. And this is followed up with the promise of an eternal inheritance which is undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, and a promise for the here and now, fellowship with Christ, that he will sup with us and we will sup with him. And we will enjoy his presence and receive his provision and be kept in his love all the time that we're here until we have actual access to that eternal inheritance. The kindness of God, it was. Just like the kindness of God. But what about Mephibosheth, finally? Well, you know, my friends, if David is a picture here of the Lord, Mephibosheth is a picture of the sinner, the needy one, the one who's got to apply, the one who's destitute. His name, we find, Mephibosheth, means a shameful thing. And that's a good name for a sinner, isn't it? When we think of our sin, which has brought us to such shame, that we can scarcely raise our heads in God's presence. Secondly, this Mephibosheth, he was once a prince, but he'd lost everything. He'd lost his right to reign. He'd become a mere servant. And in that too, he resembles the sinner who's lost everything through sin. For he that committeth sin is the servant of sin, Jesus said. Thirdly, we find that this Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. Crippled, a man who could scarce walk. And in the scripture, that is precisely how the Lord Jesus describes the sinner. You remember Luke 14, the parable of the Great Supper. And the Lord says in that parable that the arranger of the feast says to his servants, go out and bring in the maimed and the lame and bid them taste of my supper. That's a representation of sinners. That's a description of poor, miserable sinners. They are the lame. And sinners are so lame that they can't answer the call of God. They can't go or run in the way of God's commandments. They can't take the way of holiness to heaven. They are lame in both their feet. Fourth thing I notice about this man was that a long time he'd been turning away from David. He dwelt at this place in Lodabar, nowhere near the city of God, far, far away, near Gath, on the border. And it's true of the sinner, isn't it? He's far off from God. He's in almost the country of the enemy. He is in the country of the enemy. He's got no desire to be in the city of God. He's got no affection, naturally, for David. He doesn't want to be in David's presence because he fears. We who sometime were afar off are made nigh. Well, through the kindness of David, Mephibosheth is brought before him. And we read that in verse 6, he falls on his face. He humbles himself. And he knows his unworthiness to be in the presence of God's anointed, the King of Israel, the chosen of the Lord. He falls upon his face as one who is desperately unworthy. And precisely the same attitude is adopted by the sinner when he comes to Christ. What's his first response when he believes? It is to humble himself to confess that he's a sinner, to lay himself low before the throne of the king, and to declare that he is unworthy of the least of God's benefits, and is dependent utterly upon the grace of the sovereign. Well, David responded to this attitude in Mephibosheth, and what he did was, upon his humbling and upon his willingness to receive the kindness of David, which are the two things, aren't they, belonging to the gospel, humbleness or humility on account of sin, and willingness to receive the blessing proffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, he says this, verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon a dead dog as I am?" He couldn't understand how he could receive such kindness. He was overcome by the generosity of the King of Israel. "Who am I? Look at me. I'm so disfigured. I'm so distorted that I'm the object of scorn and mockery amongst men. Who am I that the king should favour me with an inheritance, with a place at his table, and even to be numbered amongst his sons?" For that's what it was. Verse 11, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And isn't it a wonder, friends, that God should look upon us and give us heaven and give us access to himself and the privilege of being a child of the king, a son of the Most High. Don't we feel in response to that, as Mephibosheth felt, "Who am I, this dead dog, that thou shouldst look upon me in this manner?" It's something which we never get over. Such amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Oh, there's human kindness here, and it has many, many practical implications for us. But friends, don't lose the thought, which the best commentators have seen in expounding these chapters, the divine kindness. It was the kindness of David, but it was the kindness of God. And when we read the chapter, we can see how we should show kindness to others, but we can also see how the Lord has shown kindness to us and included us within the number of them that sit around his table and feast on the blessings of his right hand. Well, I hope you'll come to agree with those who said that this is a lovely chapter and one of the loveliest incidents in the life of King David. Amen.